Well, good morning, everyone. It is such a blessing to be here with everyone this morning, and I trust and pray that you have had a blessed first part of your new year, and that it kind of sets the pace for the rest of the year. And we are continuing in the Gospel of John, if you want to go ahead and turn there with me, in John chapter 20, and we'll just be looking at verses 24 through 29. In our scripture this morning, we read, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 20, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus," which was because he was a twin, "was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said unto them, 'Except I shall see in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then said he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed.'" You know, Thomas really has gotten a bad rap all of these years. Everybody calls him Doubting Thomas. But what about Doubting Mary Magdalene? Or what about Doubting Peter, or Doubting John? Or you can put all the disciples' names in there. At some point in time in this account, they have all been faithless. And I ask you, what about in times of your life? You have been faithless. You know that Jesus Christ is Redeemer. You know that God is the God of all creation. He is Lord over all. He is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. And yet when we come to Him, our faith is so very small. I'm often reminded of how small my faith is on a daily basis. I say I trust in the one who reigns on high, but yet my flesh is always doubting. I want to see, and then I'll believe. And I believe in many ways all of us are like that. We want to see before we believe. And there were so many people in the time of Christ's earthly ministry that would say, if you would just do some miracle, we would believe. But Jesus performed so many miracles, and yet they did not believe. Amazing miracles. Miracles that even the Jewish leaders said, only God can do such things. And still yet, they did not believe. What does it take to believe? What does it take to believe and trust in the one who has given his life on the cross, shed his blood, died, buried, resurrected, ascended into the Father? And now those who do believe, we spread this gospel message far and wide of a Jesus that we have never seen, but yet we've placed all of our faith, hope, and trust in, and we guide our lives by this Jesus we have never seen, but yet we are fully persuaded in heart and mind that he is coming again to receive those that are his unto himself. That's pretty amazing. How do you get to that point? When you kind of look at it from that perspective, you can see why the world thinks you're crazy. At one point in time, I thought those who believed were crazy people, a bunch of fanatics that believed in some fairy tale. Yes, I was raised, my mom taught me the Bible, but it always, I remember being young, it just seemed so foolish, so silly, so unbelievable. But yet there was a clear point in time where these deep, abiding, eternal, spiritual truths overwhelmed my soul, and I embraced them without reservation. How do you get to that point? It is only by the Spirit of God, awaking the dead spirit of man to life. And the evidence that God, by His power, has done that is that you have faith and that you believe and you love and you follow after Him. So Thomas, along with all of us, have been doubters. Mary Magdalene doubted when she saw the empty tomb. When she saw the tomb empty, her first thought wasn't that Jesus resurrected like He said. Her first thought was someone has come and taken away the body of Jesus and has placed it somewhere else. The disciples didn't believe Mary Magdalene when she went and told them concerning Jesus. And after Mary Magdalene saw the risen Savior, she runs back and tells the disciples, and they didn't believe her. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we see this. We read, "Now when He rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom He had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with Him, as they mourned and wept. And when they'd heard that He was alive and had been seen by her," what does it say? They would not believe it. Again, it might have been part because Mary Magdalene at one time was possessed by demons. Who's going to believe a crazy woman anyhow? If she had demons and now she's seeing things, no wonder they doubted. We see again in Luke chapter 24, verses 10 and 11. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with whom who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Again, just a bunch of women making up crazy things, or maybe they're seeing visions. We see, again, in Matthew chapter 28, says in beginning in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted." And here we are, even after we have been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, called His children, awakened from death to life, if we're honest, there are moments in our walk of faith that we doubt. We want Jesus to make things very plain and very simple to us, very concrete. But here in our account this morning, Thomas wasn't with the disciples when Jesus first showed Himself to them. And Jesus, when He revealed Himself to the disciples there in the upper room, He said, "Peace be with you," comforting them because there was a level of fear and trepidation at what they were seeing. And understandably so. This is not something that's ever happened to them before. And I'm sure they were wondering, is this some kind of spirit or premonition? Is this a ghost? Is this really Jesus in the flesh? And what did Jesus do? He held out His hands and said, "Behold, My hands." Then He pointed to His side where that Roman soldier had thrust the spear into His side. And He said, "Behold, My side." And there, then, they believed. But all of them, at some point in time, had difficulty believing, doubting that Jesus had truly risen again from the grave. And it wasn't until Jesus revealed Himself to Mary Magdalene and the other women, it wasn't until Jesus revealed Himself to the disciples that they finally believed. So the disciples, what do? They go and they tell their friend Thomas, they have seen the risen Christ. Not a premonition, not a ghost, not a spirit, but Jesus in the flesh. The nail-scarred hands, the pierced side, the scarred feet. And then they're telling Thomas about this account of Jesus revealing Himself to them. And in my mind, I would have been like Thomas. I would have been, maybe Thomas asked something like this, "How do you know that it was Jesus?" I just imagine this conversation taking place. How do you guys know that this wasn't some, maybe an imposter, someone just pretending to be Jesus? And the disciples would have recounted all the events of that day when Jesus revealed Himself to them. Here, but still yet, Thomas was in complete denial, not willing to take the testimony of his beloved friends. And I believe you and I would have been much like Thomas. this revelation that someone that they that had died on a cross, buried for 3 days, had actually come back to life is beyond something that we could comprehend with our natural mind, our natural way of thinking. Who can raise themselves back from the dead? We know this. The dead do not come back to life. Once someone is truly dead, they are truly dead forever. And here the disciples yet claimed to Thomas they had seen the Savior. And along with Thomas, you and I would have been the very same way. And Thomas doesn't take the testimony of his friends, but yet he says this, unless I see with my physical eyes, his hands and the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, what does Thomas say? I will not believe. Their testimony had no persuasion over Thomas. He wanted the physical evidence. He demanded that Christ be made known to Thomas himself before he would believe. And here, 8 days later, they were together again. Again, the doors shut. Jesus did not need someone to unlock the doors. Jesus did not need someone to open the doors for him. Just as Jesus did not need someone to roll the stone away for him to come up out of the grave, Jesus appears to the disciples once again. And again, here Thomas now, he's with the disciples. They're all there together. There must have again been some level of fear or trepidation at the sight of the Savior, and Jesus speaks to them and says, "Peace be unto you." But this time now, he speaks directly to Thomas. I believe Jesus may have even grabbed Thomas's hand. I remember when she's pregnant with Abby and she's, you know, a certain number of weeks or months alone, and Abby began moving around in her stomach, and Katie would be like, "Here, feel," and she would take my hand and gently place it in those places where Abby would kick her foot or move around, and so she would just take my hand and place it those on her belly where I could feel Abby moving inside her belly. I believe Jesus gently took Thomas's hand and guided him to those nail-printed hands, guided his hand to that pierced side. Thomas, I believe Jesus would have said something like this, "Thomas, you said you did not believe, you would not believe unless you put your fingers into the print of the nails in my hands. Well, here, Thomas, feel. Thomas, you said you wouldn't believe until you put your hands into my side. Here, Thomas, feel my pure side." And it's at this moment we see that Jesus is truly omnipotent and he is omniscient. Jesus can do all things. He has power over death, hell, and the grave, and he knows all things. Jesus knew what Thomas had said to the other disciples. Much like the account with Nathanael in chapter 1, verses 47 through 51, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said this about Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And how did Nathanael respond? Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Just because I knew something you didn't think that I should have known, you believed?" Jesus told Nathanael, "You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We see here in this account with Nathanael, with Thomas, with the Jewish leaders who are murmuring against Jesus, that Jesus knows our thoughts. Jesus hears every idle word that is spoken from our lips. He knows the very attitude of our hearts. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. How careful we should be, church, not to be led by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. But here, for Thomas now, there was no denying that this was Jesus in the flesh. Thomas, who once doubted the testimony of his friends, is now fully persuaded that this is Jesus, the one who had died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And what was Thomas's response? He looks to Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." Or it can also be translated this way, "the Lord of me and the God of me." Now, incidentally, no one calls Jesus Lord, Paul will later say, except the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit is at work in Thomas's life. Much like Peter, when Peter declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." This is not something naturally revealed. This is a divine revelation by the Holy Spirit making this divine truth known. But it's at this moment that Thomas recognized that Jesus was not only Lord, but that he is in fact God. Jesus is Lord of all. And that has been the message throughout the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the I Am. He is the Eternal One. He is the all-sufficient One. It is by Him and through Him all things were made and held together. And here, this word in the Greek means the one who has absolute authority, one who has total ownership of another. And Thomas confessed that Jesus had absolute authority, ownership in Thomas's life. Thomas also confessed that not only is he Lord, he is God. He's the almighty creator and sustainer of all things. And isn't this the passage that Jesus had been, the message that Jesus had been declaring about himself all along? Had he not declared that he is the great I Am? Was it not Jesus that said, "Before Abraham was, I am"? Yes, this Jesus is the Holy One of Israel, the one who was prophesied of that would come, the one who would come and take away the sins of his people. And Christ came and he took our sins to the cross. And there on the cross, for those who believe, he had blotted out the order of the transgressions that were written against us. And what a powerful confession this is that Thomas made. The Almighty God, clothed in flesh, resurrected. A man who once touched a demon-possessed woman, now is touched by a man who doubted. The church, Jesus welcomes the doubter to come and taste and see that the Lord, that he is good. Jesus welcomes the outcast and the wicked to come and to find hope and forgiveness in himself. The wayward sinner, Jesus bids to come and to become a friend and to be reconciled to their judge. Here Jesus, the one who touched the lepers, who healed the woman with the issue of blood, the one who offered living water to an adulterous woman, welcomes all who will come and place their faith, hope in him alone for salvation. He bids them all to come. And here, Thomas had been given a great gift by recognizing who Jesus is. As we look in verse 29, as we close here this morning, Jesus does not commend Thomas for believing. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Just because you've seen me? What about all the things that he had done in his earthly ministry? You didn't believe then? Healing the lepers and the one with the issue of blood and the sick and the lame and the dead, raising Lazarus back up to life. You didn't believe until now, Thomas? He says, you have believed because you've seen me. But then he says this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who is that? That's you. That's all of us here. That's all who have believed, who have not seen yet believed. Now, we can't say, wow, we came to this great understanding on our own. Look how amazing we are. Look how smart we are. Look how our intellectual abilities have been to be able to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. You are blessed because the ministry of the Holy Spirit has invaded your life and has awakened you to life and has given you spiritual eyes to see that Jesus Christ is both Lord and God. And you are blessed because the Holy Spirit has ministered life and has given you salvation in Christ Jesus. And all who come to believe are blessed because the Holy Spirit ministered that truth to their life. And maybe you're here this morning, friend, and all your life you've doubted. You've doubted Jesus. You've doubted this message of salvation. You've doubted this man who rose again after he died on the cross, buried 3 days, rose again, went to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and men have been waiting some 2,000 years for his return. And you may be thinking to yourself this morning, I've heard that all my life, and I have too. But I am 100% fully persuaded of who Christ is, what he has done, and what he is doing, and of his coming again. Fully persuaded. No one can persuade me otherwise, because it's not because I'm so gifted or I have such strong faith. My faith is so weak. It is because I'm secure in the hands of the one who saved me. And today, it doesn't take strong faith to believe. It doesn't take great power to trust. But today, if you feel that conviction in your heart and your life, that, my friend, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you are called to trust and believe in him as the Holy Spirit is calling you to himself. So today, if you're not saved, may today be the day of salvation. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And the Apostle Paul says, you'll be saved. And you can't say, well, I did that. No, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and you give him glory for it all. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the people that are here. We pray, Father, that you help us as a church to be united under the gospel, under the banner of Christ Jesus and for his glory, locking arms and marching forward for the honor and the glory of Christ Jesus, making him known to our community and to those who are lost and undone in their sin. Help us, Father, as believers to be committed to the truth of your word and to build our lives up on this truth. Father, as we are fully persuaded of who Christ is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, may we have a boldness and a zeal about us. Father, without the fear of man reigning in our heart, may we have the fear of God that is constraining us, compelling us to march forth for his glory. Oh, Father, protect the dear saints from the wiles of the devil who would come and subvert the faith of those who hear, who would steal away joy and hope and peace. Oh, Father, I pray just that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would just surround us just with his love and power and compassion, and that we would be faithful to the calling that he's placed on our life. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus and his ministry and the work of salvation that he accomplished on the cross, and that our salvation is complete in him, and we are secure in Christ Jesus to the praise and the glory and honor of his holy name. But Father, we know that we are kept in the palm of your hand, and nothing, no one can steal us away, because we are yours for eternity. And for that, we give you all glory and praise and thanks. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.